All right, so let us begin our time together as we always do in prayer. So let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just take this moment to come before you and silence our hearts and just give to you whatever might be on our hearts today, any places of distraction, any places of frustration during this time in November, just in the middle of the semester. We bring before you just all of the busyness, all of the craziness, all of the different tasks that are put upon us, the burdens that we carry. And we just know that that busyness is so often an obstacle to you. In the midst of the busyness, we become isolated and we experience separation from you. So we just, with great intentionality this morning, invite your spirit of communion with us, your abiding presence, the truth of who you are as our God, Holy Spirit, the messenger who is always with us in the midst of everything that we do. We just pronounce the truth that you are with us always, even until the end of time. So we specifically come before you today asking for healing in our life, not only individually, but as a community of faith here at St. Helens. You speak into our hearts that desire, which begins at the beginning of time, and we just ask for you to heal those places of our hearts individually where we haven't experienced that communion in our life, those places of isolation, of abandonment, those places of brokenness. We just offer you those today, desiring for you to truly heal those places of our heart that we might truly experience and believe that you're a God of communion, you're a God of love, that we're all meant to be united together in this world. We also lift up to you our church, especially during this time of disunity, where we see the lack of communion, the brokenness of our church. Even here at St. Helens, we just ask today that you would speak to our hearts as your children, that we could come alive in the truth of who we're called to be as your church, a source of communion, a source of life, a source of self-gift, source of outpouring, and that just the graces of the Eucharist would really come alive in our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we ask for this communion today, and we ask it through the intercession of your mother, who is a beautiful model of communion for us, always interceding for the world. So we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And Russ isn't here today, so I just invite you to extend a hand over me, that we could just pray that the Lord would really just send his spirit of grace upon me, that it could be his words that I share today, not my own. So Heavenly Father, I just come before you as your priest and as your son today and lift up to you those places of brokenness in my own life, those places of disunity, those places where I even feel abandoned at times by you, and just ask for the gift of faith and trust to speak the truth of who we know you are as a loving Father, a God of communion. Just lift up to you my tiredness and just the grace of just the love that comes from all these people who have come to receive your love today and have come to hear your message of truth and have supported me in love and communion so much this last year and a half. I give you thanks for this and ask for your grace in my life today. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. All right, beautiful. Beautiful to have so many of y'all here today. I think we even have some new people. So once again, this is class, The Healing Power of the Sacraments, and it's been a beautiful journey thus far. This is class number 3. This class, of course, is kind of going through the 7 sacraments of the church and seeing how God in his unique plan provided the exact means through the 7 sacraments to heal the 7 places of brokenness in our life. We talked a little bit about them last month, these places of brokenness, these places of woundedness that we as a church and we especially as individuals experience in our life. So if you remember last week, we talked about the sacrament of baptism, which heals the wound of rejection. Just a quick review for those who are new, and just to refresh our minds of what we spoke about. You know, the rejection first coming from Adam and Eve's sin, how God's plan for all of creation was his gift of love, his gift of goodness. You know, he creates the world, and he looks at the world and says, it is good. He looks at Adam and Eve and says, you are good. He creates us in his image and likeness. And then we experience that disunity, the rejection of that love in our life through Adam and Eve's sin, where they reject that love. They choose themselves. And so the ways in which we experience that in our life in many different ways, the way we've maybe in our childhood, in our adolescence, our adult life have been rejected in different ways, shapes, and forms, maybe very strongly through traumatic things in our life. I shared about my hospital experience as a kid and, you know, feeling rejected because all the pain I went through, and then, you know, how those places of rejection in our life that we experience in this world of brokenness ultimately often change the way we see God. And we start to believe that God has even rejected us. And so knowing that that's a lie and that God wants to right that wrong in our life through the beautiful sacrament of baptism, where he claims us once again on as his own and says, you are mine. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. I have not rejected you. I'm here for you. You know, he looks on us with great love, with great pride, as he did Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And just the challenges in our life to believe that and then to invite God into those places where we've felt rejected by others and then felt rejected even by him, asking that he would speak that truth into our heart, that he is the God he says he is, a God of love, a God of acceptance, a God of mercy, and really a God of communion. Today we're going to talk about the sacrament of Holy Communion, the Eucharist, and how it heals the wound of abandonment in our life. But before I go on to that, I want to just do a quick little, maybe 5 minutes or less, just hear from you guys how the last month was. So at the end of last class, I gave you guys homework, kind of some reflection questions to pray about. Where have you experienced rejection in your life? You know, do you believe that God is a God of love, a God of communion? I challenged you guys to kind of try and live in that spirit of acceptance and the spirit of your baptism this last month. So just maybe a couple hands, a couple sharings of just how that's gone the last month. Maybe graces of being able to abide in that, or kind of difficulties realizing that rejection in your life and struggling with that. Anyone courageous enough to share? Let's see. Haven't warmed you guys up enough yet. Gotcha. Yeah, so I'll share a little bit. So this last month, I shared a little bit about it during my homilies. I had a really close friend of mine a week and a half ago pass away. Mother of six, I shared about it a little bit in my homily. And just the pain of going through that. So mom of six, she had cancer. She'd been battling cancer for 2-3 years. And just the pain of seeing her suffering at the last days. I got to go and be with her in the hospital and do the accommodation of the dying. I was with her the day before she passed with her family. It was really sad because just the pain of who she was and her great life and her love and her family. But it was an amazing experience of also just her extreme faith. I shared about this during the homily. I was with her. There was about 20, 30 people in the hospital room, and my mom, who gave the eulogy at the funeral, was there with the women's group that she had been with this lady. Her name's Marcella for years and years. And they kind of had their women's group with her for like 10, 15 minutes while she was there kind of unconscious, and just seeing their faith and even just the faith of the family, like just joy, just ready for Jesus to come take Marcella. And then just probably the most beautiful funeral I've ever seen in my entire life. There was probably maybe 1,000 people there. Whole church was packed. The hall was packed. They had a projector up over there. It was just so beautiful. 15 priests, a bishop did the mass, Bishop Cousins. And it was like seeing, it was a funeral, but it was like seeing a canonization of a saint, you know, just the witness of her life and the witness of her faith and the witness of her family. And just seeing how That's where I experienced rejection this last week, once again being challenged about, God, are you the one who's rejecting us in our life, you know, because this experience of death? And then just through this experience, once again, just being challenged of God being the God of life and the cross being the portal to our salvation and our place of trust, knowing that Jesus is with us and that we're called to be saints with him and that death and suffering is not of God, that he's the God of love who receives us in the midst of the brokenness of this world. So that's been my last month, how the Lord's challenged me around that. And so I share that with you. So I'm going to once again challenge you and give you guys homework for this month. I hope that next month, now I'm going to prepare you guys. You guys can have maybe something to share. Because once again, this is designed to be something that becomes an integrated part of our life, not just something we hear about, a class, information we store up here, but information that then challenges the way we really relate to God in the depth of our heart. So just a challenge there. Good. So that's kind of a review of last month. Today we're going to be talking about, of course, the sacrament of Holy Communion and how it heals the wound of abandonment. And this is a very unique sacrament because a lot of the wounds in our life are very personal. So rejection, we personally feel rejected a lot of the time. But the wound of abandonment is very communal. So we are abandoned a lot of time by people. Of course, we're rejected by people too, but abandonment is oftentimes an experience of a lack of communion, a lack of being part of a community, a lack of feeling known and accepted and received, a lack of feeling like we have a place, a lack of feeling like we have a purpose, place to give ourselves. And so today, we're going to be talking about the wound of abandonment in our own life, but also the woundedness of how we see it in who we are as a church, one body in Christ, and specifically maybe even here at St. Helens, ways in which maybe we're not living that communion that we're called to live. And so we experience abandonment even here at St. Helens, in the very church community that's supposed to be the source of life for us to experience God's communal love that he's always outpouring upon us. For those who are new, we kind of do, I'm going to kind of share for maybe an hour, and I'm going to try and leave some time for some questions at the end. And then we'll end hopefully right around 11:30 and then prep to go over to Mass. And especially with the topic today, if you can come over to Mass, be a beautiful way to sum up today because we're talking about the Eucharist, of course. So we'll just dive right in. So who can tell me, just like last class, Where does original communion come from? Original communion. So if we're desiring communion, where does it come from? Last Supper. That's a good one. Yep. The Trinity. Good. Other places, other things that remind you of communion in our tradition of faith? Places where we see that in our tradition. God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. Yep. Beautiful. Yeah. Manna from heaven. Yep. The Old Testament. God providing for the Israelites. Yep. What about in a more personal level in our lives? Where are we supposed to see communion in the personal levels of our life? Well, but go ahead first. Yeah.
Give you another example, perhaps.
Sure.
After Jesus rose from the dead and he was walking, and whenever he would break the bread, they knew.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely. The journey on the way to Emmaus, right? So maybe on a more personal level in our lives, where are we supposed to see communion in our life?
In our families.
In our families, yeah. Where else?
In suffering.
Interesting. We'll come back to that. Where else? In our vocation, in marriage, in the priesthood. I'm supposed to be one with you, the flock. Husband and wife are supposed to be made one flesh. A bishop with his people in a diocese should be communion, all underneath him. Ideally, we should see communion in our nation, who we are as a people. We should see communion in the earth, all of us being, you know, created individuals in God, you know, where one is a human people.
I find it healing for me to work in my garden when I'm stressed out.
Yeah.
Or pull weeds or something.
Communion.
I have time to think about what's going on. And
yeah.
Seeing the beauty of God's creation, new growth and flowers blooming, and sustains
yeah. me. Beautiful. Yeah, communion in nature. That's something that Pope Francis has been speaking about during his pontificate. Do we contribute to the communion that's supposed to be happening in nature as well? Or do we contribute to separation or destruction of nature? Yeah?
Our faith community
here at St. Helens, yep. In our ministries. When we come to the sacraments, of course. Beautiful, good. Good answers. So these are places where we're supposed to see communion. And where I started out, of course, is where that originally begins with, of course, with God. We see he's a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Beautiful image of the oneness of God that's still expressed through three persons, the constant giving and receiving that they have, which shows us that we're called to live in that communion. We see that, of course, in Adam and Eve, God creates them to be part of that communion. They walk in the garden experiencing that perfect communion of God. So we see that when Adam gazes at Eve, he sees her in her wholeness. Eve sees Adam in his wholeness as a man of God. They see each other perfect as man and woman in God. Then, of course, we see that broken with their sin. Now all of a sudden they see their nakedness, they see each other as objects, they see God as an enemy, you know, they hide themselves. So all these ways in which that original communion is broken, we see that between Cain and Abel, their first sons, you know, where now there's rivalry in giving gifts to God, and Cain kills Abel. Then we see that in the broken nature, all the generations that come underneath Cain, who are outcasts of God, and then Abel, his sons. See that with the Israelites and all the early people who are warring constantly between each other. We see that in Jesus' time, you know, the Jews, the chosen people, but then all these other people, the Gentiles, the Romans. And then we see it in our modern time, of course, brokenness in our families, brokenness in our vocations, brokenness in who we are as a human people. And we see that in many ways politically, you know, right now, of course, how especially here we've lost a sense of communion even in the ways we're different. So we can't even communicate on ways in which we're different. We can't even dialogue anymore. There's that, even that last thread of communion has been lost. We see it socially, just the brokenness. We see it sexually, just in the ways in which our world, instead of drawing the husband and wife together in love, just so many things that want to cause them to use each other and really use the greatest gift of life for themselves, you know, kind of protecting themselves. And then, of course, in nature as well, yeah, the ways in which we're using the world instead of safeguarding it, you know. So all these ways in which it's interesting nowadays, we live in this world of brokenness, broken communion. It's very hard for us to abide in communion because it's just so prevalent around us. It permeates all different aspects of our life, this disunity, this lack of communion, this brokenness. And so it's very important for us to understand, first of all, that we're made for communion. And second, to understand where we're at and to see the gap there in our life, and then to ask for the grace to desire that communion and live from that place of communion in a world that constantly is broken in those places of our life. So if you have the book, if we go to page 52, This Dr. Bob Schutz kind of talks about this in the second paragraph here, right below the separation. Whether we are conscious of experiencing the pain of abandonment or not, it is an inevitable part of our human experience in this fallen world. Ever since that first sin, our relationships with God and one another have been fractured. We live in a world where separation and disconnection are the norm. Just let that sentence sleep in. We live in a world where separation and disconnection are the norm. He goes on to say, many of us can't even identify the feeling of abandonment in our life because abandonment or separation is all we've ever known, because it's always around us. So we think this is just the way life is. You know, we get used to feeling disconnected in our families, at church, in our daily activities, and it just seems normal. So we can't even recognize the place in our heart that thirsts for, that longs for communion with God. As St. Augustine talks about, if you know anything about St. Augustine, his whole life was this experience of disconnection. If you know anything about his life, he was kind of a bad kid, kind of a playboy type guy growing up. You know, he had numerous relationships with all different people. He kind of slept around. He kind of pursued the good life, trying to make a lot of money. And then when he came to his conversion was very closely connected with finally him realizing that none of those things were satisfying the longing of his heart. He was just empty. And this is oftentimes when we experience abandonment in our life, that's what we're experiencing, this feeling of just emptiness. You know, when we don't have communion, we feel alone. We just feel empty. And so the beautiful quote from St. Augustine that kind of is often quoted when we talk about him, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. So in our life, in the midst of the brokenness and separation, do we really allow that thirst to come alive in our heart? And do we live from that thirst every moment, trying to allow that communion to come and be present in our life amidst the brokenness that surrounds us? Are we even in touch with that thirst, that desire to know true communion? Or has it been numbed away in our worlds, in our marriage, in our vocation of the priesthood, you know, in our families, in our church community? We've just been lulled into a sense of the broken, nice separation, kind of half-hearted. Yeah, I know you. I know a couple names. I have my group of friends at the church, but there's not really a sense of communion. Everyone being one in Christ. Everyone being one, like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, totally united to God. And it's pretty amazing because that sense of community is the model or the proof of our sainthood. If we think about, I preached about it, you know, a week and a half ago, we've been reflecting on it with the Feast of All Saints Day. Being in heaven is not just me and God, it's me with the communion of saints, fully experiencing the communion, the original communion of the Holy Trinity that's now touched the community of faith that said yes to Jesus and have been purified to where they truly are one with each other, mind, body, soul, and spirit. The scriptures even tell us that that bond of communion in the community of saints is even more powerful than marriage. No longer will you be given and received in marriage, because the bond that we'll experience there will be even more powerful than that bond of marriage here. Do we really believe that God desires that for us? Do we really long for that? And then do we really, once we've come to experience that longing, do we take the steps in our life to embody that first in our life, being a source of communion in our own life, and then allowing that to touch all those around us to where then as a community of faith, we are one in Christ here at St. Helens, here in Georgetown, here in Texas, the United States, and the world. So that's kind of the model of healing in our life is first we have to address those places of in our life where we have experienced abandonment. And in receiving the truth of knowing that we're not created to live in that abandonment, that God is always with us, waiting to heal those wounds, once we've received that healing there, then we can offer that sense of true communion that we've experienced in our life to those around us. And we can start to allow God, who's touched those areas of our life, to start to heal those places of broken relationships in our life. We can come with the Lord to those places of brokenness in our life with hope. And also with, like, peace. A lot of time, I think we turn to the relationships in our life, these places of brokenness, like, Lord, you have to heal these things, and, like, you have to right these relationships. You have to help me forgive. And oftentimes, we first have to bring the pain of being abandoned first before God and find healing there before then we can actually kind of step out in love and start to heal those relationships. We have to first experience and be connected with the God of communion first, and then let that truth of who we are as his son or as his daughter and as a community of faith then, in that true experience of that, then impact the way we love each other as we go out. So I want to quickly share with you just one or two experiences of my life, of my own experiences of abandonment, because all of us have those. It's interesting, I shared about last month, kind of we can experience these wounds in our life in a very drastic way, kind of a traumatic way. Dr. Bob Schutz, who was a psychologist, you know, for much of his life before he kind of received healing in his own life and then started this healing ministry, you know, as a psychologist, he talks about type A type trauma or type B type trauma. So we've all in our life usually have some kind of type A type trauma. Those are usually the ones we usually think of when we experience trauma in our life. They're like the big things, like a car crash or something that very drastically affects our life, like a deep experience of separation or brokenness, someone who we were really close to who then rejects us, you know. Examples of that would be like abuse or divorce or like for me it was the traumatic experience as a kid in the hospital and the surgeries I went through and the extreme pain. So we all a lot of time have some type of type A trauma in our life that's really hurt us and affected us, but not all of us. Some of us are very blessed, we haven't experienced that in our life, or maybe we don't recognize it yet. Usually there is something, we just don't recognize that it's there. But we all for sure have experienced type B trauma in our life, which is oftentimes the lack of love or the kind of smaller way in which we didn't receive love in our life in different ways. And we really, every moment of our life, oftentimes experience that type B trauma in just small ways, in just the brokenness of the world. So I shared about last time, just small things in which we can feel rejected and we don't even realize it. Someone cutting us off in traffic, someone interrupting us when we speak. Someone who, you know, talks about us behind our back, and then we find about it later. Those are all smaller things. They're not like a traumatic experience like a car crash, but over time, experienced every day of our life and in the constant relationships and community that's supposed to be a model of love for us, we get wounded in the same way that we do oftentimes in those type A traumas. We start to believe and become hopeless about living in that sense of communion, of being loved, of knowing that we're accepted by God, of feeling, starting to doubt that we're accepted by others. And this is especially true in abandonment. Maybe we have places of type A trauma, of abandonment in our life, you know. Key areas of that might be, you know, divorce, anywhere in our family where we've experienced the abandonment of maybe one of our parents who, you know, because of the brokenness of the relationship, couldn't be fully present to us. Maybe both parents because of that divorce, maybe a very close relationship we had growing up, you know, during a formative time of our life, high school, middle school, college, you know, a girlfriend, a boyfriend who we were very close to, we gave our heart away to, and then they rejected us and abandoned us. Places in our life where, you know, we might have been hurt or abused, and we didn't have the protection from those who should have loved us, and so we felt abandoned. Those are kind of type A traumas, but then also in our life, just recognizing there might be places of type B traumas. things that we don't even recognize. You know, maybe a friend that we had who was really close to us for many years, and then they just kind of became distant. They changed, you know, and we can't relate to them in the same way. We feel that abandonment, you know. Something that's very natural to all of us, and which I experienced this last month, just natural death. You know, someone who we're very close to, and then they abandon us, and they pass from this world. You know, many of you maybe lost a spouse, you know, that real experience of abandonment. This person who was one flesh with me, I've lost. And so experiencing that sense of abandonment. You know, in my own life, I remember I was a smaller kid growing up, and specifically like middle school and elementary school, sometimes getting bullied. And I got frustrated, my friends and my teachers not standing up for me sometimes, feeling abandoned, that I was on my own. Moments in the hospital, you know, that I shared about last month, where I was going through such pain, and I felt like the nurses and the doctors were kind of abandoning me. They didn't understand the depth of pain I was in, you know. So just recognizing, and as I'm saying these things, maybe these things coming up in your own life, where you've experienced that abandonment, you know, in a small way or in a big way, just recognizing that that's exactly what God wants to heal through the Eucharist, which is the sacramental sign of the fact that God is with us, that he was even with us even in the midst of that trauma in our life, where we oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, really feel like he wasn't there. Lord Jesus, how could you be here, you know? Oftentimes people come to me as a father, you know, Father Joseph, you know, how could God have been in this place in my life, you know, this time when I was being abused, this time when, you know, my marriage fell apart, you know. And it's one of the most, I think, difficult places of our life to witness to hope. I find it very difficult as a priest to witness to hope there, because it's such a part of our world, you know. It's interesting, though, because it's one of the most powerfully attacked places of our life, God, in his infinite wisdom, gives us the most powerful sacrament to heal that place of brokenness in our life, to heal abandonment, his Eucharist, which is the sacrament of all sacraments. The sacrament where he speaks the truth, that he is with us always, even until the end of time. The sacrament where he over and over again says, I give everything that I have to you. Take and receive, for I am with you. And I'm with you in all of these places of extreme brokenness where you feel abandoned, where there's this deep suffering, this experience of death. And you know I'm with you because I go to die for you there. I go to suffer and experience that place of abandonment that you went through on the cross. You know, Jesus in the cross, as he goes to die for us, he experiences all the wounds of our life. You know, we hear about how Jesus took on, as he was crucified, all the sins of the world. And I think the one he most powerfully experienced was this wound of abandonment. We see it in the story of the Passion. Yes, Jesus is rejected. Yes, he experiences confusion. He experiences fear, hopelessness, all these places. But what's the most obvious one? He's abandoned. The 12 men that he gave 3 years of his life to, that he taught, all abandon him save one, save St. John, you know? They all run away. The one who he's going to vest his church with, Peter, not only abandons him, but denies him 3 times. The crowd that he's been giving himself to for years and years, pouring out himself in self-gift, you know, the crowd that just a week or two before is saying, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, King of the Jews. They're laying down palm branches as he enters the city of God, Jerusalem. They now say, crucify him, crucify him. And so that witness of Jesus in the midst of the depth of abandonment, him still crying out to God and giving of himself to God and trusting that God is with him, is the perfect balm, the healing power of the sacrament of the Eucharist that meets us in all these places of abandonment and brokenness in our life and says, Jesus is precisely there with us. Because he suffered all these things. He experienced all of these things. Abuse of the crowd. Divorce. The people who he was closest to. Cutting themselves off from him. Denying him. Rejecting him. All these places of brokenness. And then, of course, the ultimate place of abandonment. Death. He gives all that to God in perfect faithfulness. Just crying out, Lord Jesus, be with me. Into your hands I commend my spirit. He doesn't fall into this place of isolation or separation. No, in the midst of that abandonment, he still chooses God. He still chooses to give of himself. Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. In the midst of rejection and abandonment, he's still desiring communion for the people who are rejecting him. He's still trusting in God, that God is with him. And because of that, gift of redemptive suffering, salvation, because of that, because of the cross, because of that deep abandonment where Jesus remains faithful, he then saves us and creates the perfect communion of faith that comes from resurrection, where we're all redeemed in those places of brokenness in our life, and we all become one in him if we choose to unite those places of abandonment in our life to him. That's kind of the story of redemption with abandonment in our life. Do I really believe that? Can I really ask for Jesus to be with me in these places of brokenness in my life, for him to start to speak truth there? And oftentimes not even speak truth. You know, communion, if we think about it in our life, here at the church, in our families, communion is not often, it's not really spoken. You know, a kid who grows up in a family, yeah, there's like rules and there's ways in which we speak communion through love, through our words and affirm people. But like 80, 90% of communion is how we treat each other and how we do that in a very nonverbal way. And so in our life, we have to look at, am I really experiencing that in my own life? In all the different ways in which I long for it. Is it experienced in my life? When I go before the Eucharist, do I experience that communion first with me and Jesus through the priest? Then do I experience it flowing out into all these areas of my life, in my vocation, in my family, in this community of faith at St. Helens? And if the answer is no, I'm not experiencing that, there's some place of woundedness, of brokenness, a place of obstacle where God wants to work in my life and in the life of all those around me to bring about that communion. So I'm going to share just a couple other examples of personal things that might affect our communion in our life. And just to start to think about these things, I kind of wrote these down and maybe more come to mind. And I'm going to share a couple. Actually, I'll share one or two, and then I want to see what you guys think. So I just shared about some of these things in my life. Some areas that I think we really struggle with this sometime, where we experience false communion in our life. I already mentioned technology, actually, at the beginning of class. I think technology is a place where we experience false communion. Technology is a place where we're supposed to be more connected, but it now becomes a place where we filter our communication. You know, you just see it in the kids nowadays. They don't know how to communicate and relate because they don't know how. Now everything is done through this device, you know? It's now being, you know, technology is now kind of being used as a tool to use people instead of a tool to bless people and help people. You see this, you know, many of you guys maybe experience this if you live especially in Sun City, you know, like telemarketers calling your house, you know, scammers sending emails, you know? The very people who you think you're supposed to be trusting are trying to use you, you know? So many different ways we see that nowadays, you know, insurance companies, you know, medical bills, all these different places where we see the brokenness of this. You know, one of the greatest places of technology where we see this is, of course, where it hurts our relationship as men and women, you know, pornography. The very place of coming together as man and woman in the sexual act is now, you know, not only separate bodily, but then I don't even have to include my emotions in this encounter. I don't have to really give of myself. I can just use this person, you know. And the very place I'm desiring to receive communion, be known and be blessed in this relationship with this other person, all of that's been twisted. You know, that sin has become so rampant in our society because we've lost a sense of communion, you know. But it's also an indicator of how much we yearn for it nowadays. People yearn for it so much that they're trying to find it in these broken ways. In confession, I always try and talk to the person about, because that sin can be such a place of self-condemnation, just like all sins against communion in our life. It kind of, places where we seek communion in the wrong way ultimately become kind of addictive cycles a lot of time, because it's a place where I feel like a partial communion. And because I'm so used to separation in my life, I kind of believe that, like, that's just the way it's supposed to be. I'm just satisfied with this partial communion, just partially being known, just partially giving of myself, you know, and we just kind of are kind of numb and at peace with that. So I always talk about with people in confession, with sins against communion, especially like, you know, pornography, like, okay, this sin is bad, but you're actually seeking something very good and holy. You're actually seeking communion in this, you know? Now, you're seeking it in an extremely twisted way, but how in your life does Jesus want you to receive that communion in the right way? And who are the people who he's already put in your life to speak that truth? And are you really seeking those people out, inviting them into your life? At the end of class tonight, we'll kind of maybe reflect on that a little bit. How do I choose communion in the midst of this broken world? How do I choose to, instead of remaining in the wound of isolation and brokenness and abandonment, how do I choose to push out with gratitude like Jesus did on the cross? Lord Jesus, I need this. I entrust myself into you. I need your communion. Into your hands, I commend my spirit. How do we do that in our community to invite that communion instead of remaining in the cycle of kind of this brokenness? So I mentioned technology, kind of pornography, other areas of our life that you guys maybe experience this lack of communion, practical things, anything that comes to mind. I'm kind of springing this on you, but other areas. Politics? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So politics, yeah, we just see that in the lack of dialogue today, where now I can't even see the dignity of the person I'm arguing against, you know, and that they're actually trying to seek something good. I just see them as choosing something evil. I can't even, you know, relate on a level of seeing you as a fellow person seeking good. You know, you're just an enemy, you know. And then, of course, yeah, in the Christian community, we see that. Of course, just in the Christian community, you know, the thousands and thousands of different denominations, that we've all been broken in our oneness with Christ, you know? Other areas. Yeah? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so factions within churches, within our church too. Yeah, you know, we we're honest with ourselves, yeah, groups that in trying to do good sometimes operate on their own, you know, or aren't united to the greater community, or are self-serving, and oftentimes are functioning that way because of the very fact that they've been wounded in communion as well. Their pastor wasn't there to support them, didn't provide them with the things they needed, didn't cooperate or build communion in his church, you know. So we see it in churches, you know, I'm a this type of priest, or I really liked this priest when he was here, you know, and I don't like this one, so I'm just going to withdraw from the community because I don't like how Father does it, or I don't like how this leader does it in this group, so I'm going to go to a different group or just not participate. Or, you know, you see it in priests, clericalism, you know, different types. But you're a conservative priest, you're a liberal priest, you know, you do this wrong, you do this right. You know, we see it in the church between bishops. We're seeing it right now in the hierarchy, just all these different places of lack of communion. Now, there's a lot there, but as a church, yeah, experiencing that lack of communion, absolutely. Yes.
Kind of like the house in the Senate.
Kind of like the house in the Senate, yep. Yep. Yes.
Filling our lives with stuff.
Yeah.
It doesn't satisfy us.
Yep. Materialism, yep. This is a huge area of lack of communion. My grandfather used to always tell me, whatever you own ends up owning you. And so I have all these things in my life that I have to take care of and upkeep and call to maintain. And so instead of having communion with all the people who are around me, my neighbor, you know, the people at church, my family, my spouse, instead, all the time and energy I'm supposed to be using to experience love with them is spent with all these things that cover up my life and then build isolation, separation, and ultimately don't satisfy. Yeah. Yeah, in the back. Uh-huh.
Idolatry.
Yep. Yeah, this is a modern phenomenon. She kind of said, you know, celebrityism, kind of this sense of idolatry, you know, finding our identity in other people, you know, celebrities. Think about it, just this is a modern thing that's only, you know, come about the last 30, 40 years, this reality shows. You know, it's like the most perfect example of false communion. You know, it's a show that's supposed to be real, but it's not. You know, and oftentimes people will get pulled into that because they're yearning for that communion, that sense of relationship in their life, and they don't have it, so they find it in these other things. They don't have a sense of being loved in their relationship in their life, so they find it in the bachelorette, the bachelor, you know? We laugh, but it's true, yeah, you know? Yeah.
Started with soap operas.
Yeah, soap operas, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So idolatry or celebrityism? Yeah. Yes, right here.
I don't know. I'm not sure quite the word to use, busyness or whatever, but I have a real lack, and I know others do, a lack of communion with my friends and my extended family because my life is so busy, I do not have time or do not make time to contact them and remain in communion with them.
Yeah.
So, that causes...
Yep, absolutely.
I had to make a conscious decision to get off Facebook because while it was good to, you know, keep up with friends and family and see how the kids are growing up and who's getting married and stuff, I also saw some ugly comments mm-hmm. attacking other people. And I think because of that disconnect and not seeing somebody face to face, that it's easier for you to attack them and say ugly mm-hmm. things about them. And it became a big time waster for me.
Yeah.
I had to make the decision. If I want to connect with somebody, do it face-to-face or over the phone at least, then
yeah.
that thing getting in the middle.
Absolutely.
And I saw it as more hurtful than helpful in my life.
Absolutely.
Not to the phone. They'd rather have a text.
Yeah. No, absolutely. Yeah. And this comes back to, I started to experience a lot of separation in my life from people who I had grown up with in college, kind of my friends and stuff, I was growing farther away from. And as I was growing in my vocation, I started to recognize like I was experiencing abandonment because I was away from people. And I was also changing, just God was purifying me and recognizing there were friends in my old life who couldn't receive that part of me. And I needed people in my life who could really speak that communion and love me, especially as a priest, because that's one of the greatest challenges for us as priests, because we don't have a wife. We can easily fall into this sense of abandonment. No one loves me. No one cares about me. I'm alone. I have to carry all these burdens of the church. And so they do a great job in seminary, especially nowadays, really teaching you, okay, how do you seek that communion? How do you build a network of people who are going to speak that love that really only God can give to you, but is witnessed in all these people's lives? So it's been very helpful in my life to constantly go back and say, okay, who are, in those moments of abandonment where I feel alone or I'm carrying the burden of different things alone, okay, who are the people who are loving me? And a lot of time here, it's even just unique ways in which each and every one of you have affirmed me or blessed me or encouraged me after Mass, or different ways in which God is loving me through you, you know, through my church community that he's entrusted to me. And then also through my family, my friends, all these areas of my life. So it's very powerful to reflect on that and then even start to pray about, okay, Lord, not many people are coming to mind. How can I start to seek those people out and develop deep places of friendship to where I can receive this communion that I need in my life? Very, very important exercise. And then at the bottom of this page, it was on the one from last month. When I experience abandonment in my life, when I feel alone, how do I invite God's truth into that place and let it be a place of desiring to experience that communion? And so this is what they call a renouncement prayer, where I basically renounce the lie that I'm alone and speak the truth that God is with me and that he's given me people to love me in my life. This is a very powerful prayer to pray when you're feeling abandoned. And maybe if that's a place of woundedness in your life, making this a part of your prayer journey, every day praying this, that, okay, God, you have chosen me. I am not alone. You are with me. And I am understood. There are people in my life who love me. I oftentimes, because of the healing in my life, I oftentimes pray little renouncement prayers on all the different wounds in my life. So when I feel rejected by
all the time, and that's got to wear you down. How do you handle renewing yourself spiritually in order to keep giving to us? How do you do it?
Yeah, so a lot of time it's just self-knowledge. So for me, I know that when I don't pray, everything else kind of falls apart. And I tend to, a lot of time that happens in my life because I let the burden of all the things I'm supposed to be doing in my life dictate what's of value. So it's more important that I take care of all these people who need God than that I receive the renewal and the love that I need in communion. So, you know, if you talk to a psychologist, it's kind of like the savior mentality. Like, I have to be the one who gives, you know. And a lot of you guys probably experience that in your life. There's so many people who rely on you, kids, grandkids, you know, your spouse, all these responsibilities you feel like you have. And I know for me, the sense of burden of all the responsibilities in my life can often be the very place where I feel the most abandoned, because it's me doing all these things, and God, why are you giving all these things to me? And why aren't you providing me with a sense of rest and peace? And it ends up just becoming this empty place where I'm just giving of myself and not being received. But when I pray, when I invite God into my life, all of those things that I'm doing in my life become a place of true encounter with you, the flock, with the people I'm caring with Jesus with me, and they actually breathe life into me. So prayer being number one for me, kind of knowing that sometimes I have to say no, even if there's a need. So just honoring myself sometimes so that I can give of myself. So for me, like I said, during my seminary journey, building up relationships in my life of people who I feel like really understand me and really know me, who can really love me, not as a priest, but just as a friend. So I have a family that I go see every month down in College Station. I've known them for 15 years, where they really renew me and bless me. I make it a priority to spend time with my family and let them love me. And I've worked over the years to kind of help them understand what I need. And we all need community in different ways. So for me, affirmation, encouragement is very important. For me, stuff like that. And then for me, oftentimes too, just knowing that I can't be loved where I most desire to be loved unless I'm willing to be vulnerable. So the very places of vulnerability and brokenness and shame and pain in my life where I feel alone, like I'm carrying all these burdens, those are the very places I want to be loved in communion. So those are often the places where I don't share, because like I don't want to share this with Father Will, that I'm struggling here with this thing or that thing, or I don't want to share it with people that I'm having a rough day, because I'm supposed to be the strong one. I'm supposed to be the priest. Just like you guys in your life, I'm supposed to be the parent. I'm supposed to be the grandparent, you know?
But you're only human.
Exactly, yeah. And so for me in my life, learning how I have to be willing to truly share myself to be loved there. And for me, like I shared last month, knowing that one of my deepest wounds is around rejection. So my fear is if I share myself and my woundedness, I'll be rejected, even with you guys, you know? So just in my life, knowing that and continuing to have to grow in that, offering myself in vulnerability, and then when I get rejected, if it happens, coming before God and being reclaimed as Him, you know? Great question. Other questions? Yes.
Just a comment. I would encourage people to make a commitment to abandon the hi, how are you, when they really don't want an answer or when they aren't really being genuine. I think that's an area that we can start to think about, you know, that communion or lack of. So.
Yeah, how are you? You know, I'm really not doing well today. Do we really have the courage sometimes to just say that? A lot of time we feel like, oh, I'm fine. That's a very good point, just the small things in our life. In my healing journey, one area of real like clarity was I realized when people asked me what I wanted to do, so like, what, like, okay, Joseph, it's your birthday. Like, where do you want to go to eat? Oh, I'm fine with any place. Like, I love any place. And I started to realize in my life, like, no, I really do have things I like, and I'm saying this because I don't want to be rejected or I don't want to be abandoned. So, like, having the authenticity to say, no, I want to go here. Like, let's do this. When people ask my opinion, that's another small little thing in my life I've realized. Yes. Yeah, I'm so sorry too, as well. Even you guys sitting here at the back, I'm for you guys as well. One I'd like to say is yes, to see someone who's abandoned. So when I come to church as a faith community with my family, do I see the person who's sitting by themselves, who might be the spouse, you know, who comes to Mass every Sunday and their spouse isn't Catholic and needs that community? Do I see the young man, young woman who's at college, who comes by themselves and they don't experience that community, so they go back and say, well, this church thing that my parents told me to do isn't really what I thought, you know. It's difficult sometimes. Do we have eyes to see that sometimes? Good.